Good morning. The first Sunday of the new year. How's it going so far? Sticking to that diet, I see, huh? Well, we had to finish off all the food from last year, so we'll start this week. God's love changes our living. Really changes everything about us. It really influences who we are, if we allow it. We continue the book of Romans. Today we're in chapter 13. And we begin to see how Paul transitions in chapter 12 through 13 into 14. And he touches on some very hot topics of their day, but also even for our day, because it affects us as Christians living in a fallen world, trying to understand all the things around us. How does God's love really affect us personally? And then how do we allow it to affect those around us? It changes. But some of us are hard to change. Some of us really don't like change very much. The U.S. Railroad, the gauge that they use between the wheels, between the tracks, is 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Maybe you didn't know that. Here's some more useless information. 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Why do they use such an odd number for a gauge between the railroad tracks? Well, because the railroad was built by British expatriates. So the first railroads were built by people who came from Britain who were now Americans after the Revolutionary War. So why did these expatriates from Britain who built the railroads in America, why did they use that gauge? Well, back in Europe, back in England, those who created the tramways before the train tracks came through used that same gauge, 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Well, why did those who build the tramways in Europe use that gauge? Well, that was the same gauge that they used to build wagon wheels. So all wagon wheels are 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches apart. Now why were all wagon wheels built? You know, the axle on a wagon separating the wheels, 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. Well, because that's the only measurement that of wagon wheels that would fit into the ruts created on the roads that were already created by the Roman Empire. Because the Roman Empire were the ones who created the roads, long-distance roads across Europe. So to fit into the ruts of those roads, they had to build wagons, 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches, wheel to wheel. Now the question comes up, why were the ruts on the wagons created that? Why were the ruts in the roads 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches? Because that's the distance to build on a chariot, the Roman chariots, that fit behind the rear ends of the horses. They measured the rear ends of the horses, and that's how they built the chariots, and that's where the wheelbase was at. Talk about not wanting to change anything, huh? So the American Railroad, when you get on Amtrak in America 2018, you can trace the tracks all the way back to the Roman Empire. More or less, you can trace it back to two horses behinds. And sometimes when we don't allow God's love to change us, we begin to act like horses behinds. See, God's love has to change us, or we can trace ourselves right back to where we used to be before we knew Christ. God's love changing us. How does that happen? If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We'll slip into 12 real quick. We'll get a point out of 12 because they really do tie in together. And then we'll go right into 13. Francis Chan said it this way. We never grow closer to God when we just live life. It takes deliberate pursuit and attentiveness. So we don't change simply because we just have a desire to. We change because we take action. God's love changes us, and we grow closer to God when we take action to pursue Him, to know more about Him, to read more of His Word. Not only to read His Word, but consume His Word, to memorize His Word, to allow it for us to meditate on it, to really sink down into our soul. Listen, I appreciate anyone who wants to read through the Bible in a year, and all. Listen, that's all great. But I challenge you also, as you're doing that, meditate on God's Word. Read a passage. Read it three or four times and for three or four days. One little passage, just maybe even a few verses. Allow God's Holy Spirit to let it saturate deep into your spirit. So you not only have head knowledge, now you have soul knowledge. And understanding the fullness of what God wants to do through that passage in your own life. Change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Have you become new in Christ? Really, your attitude, your outlook, the way that you speak, the way that you think, have you really become that new creation in Christ? We begin reading in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, and it will end in Romans 13, verse 14. Paul writes this, says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low esteem or low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Beginning in chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Don't read too deep into this. For rulers who hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why we pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except a continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this. Understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is already over, it's nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray together. Father God, today, there's so much said in these verses, just about Christian living, just about how we are to live and act and react in this world that you've given to us. Father, I pray that you, Lord, just saturate our hearts today. Move in our minds, stir our souls, so that we would desire to be closer to you. And God, maybe there's areas in our life that we've held on to that old nature. Father, I pray today that we surrender it today to you, that we submit ourselves fully. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul helps believers see something about this transformed life, something about a changed life that we all can grasp. There are four highlights in this passage that Paul brings to believers' attention. And he says it in different ways, but we want to focus on kind of bring them home to four. The first off is this. The first truth is abiding in God's love brings peace. We see this. We see this in Romans chapter 12. See, truly embracing God's unconditional love will nurture peace with ourselves and peace with others in our life. We see that in verse 17 and 18. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. In other words, if they steal your cow, don't go steal theirs. If they do something to harm you, if they're talking about you, don't talk about them. If they're doing something to defame you in any way, don't rant about it. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul is writing to believers in Rome, addressing the needed areas to encourage them to live out their new faith in their hostile environment. Listen, Rome was very hostile to the church, to this early church. The church was under persecution for their faith and much opposition. Paul reminds them to allow the Holy Spirit to build up this peace inside of them, peace within themselves and peace with others. Today, the same message echoes through the times, even to the day, 2018, peace within and without. That's one of the things that we're called to do. And Paul reminds us of it in chapter 12. He said, be at peace with everyone and be at peace with yourself for sure. Because you'll only be at peace with others if you're at peace with yourself. If you're fighting with yourself, if you're stirred around, if you don't love yourself, listen, you won't love and you won't care and you won't strive for peace with anyone else. Today, the same message is ours. The word translated peace in the scripture actually means to tie together as a whole when all essential parts are joined together. To tie together as a whole, when all essential parts are joined together. Inner peace is a wholeness of mind and spirit and a whole heart. In other words, our emotions are involved also. Our complete being, our emotions and all the things that are at a restful homeostasis. In other words, things are good the way we look at it. Things are peaceful on inside. We're not battling things left and right. There's a peace that God gives. Our complete being. Inner peace does not lose its existence because of external circumstances. Listen, the peace that God wants to give us, the peace that God has already changed us and transformed us to live out, is not concerned because things on the outside are falling apart. How can we have peace? Are our emotions stirred? Yeah, they're going to get stirred. But we always have to remember, let's pull ourselves together here. God is still in control. These things happen. A lot of times evil things happen. Things happen to us and against us that we don't understand and we don't like it. And it disrupts the things that we have gotten accustomed to. But God is taking us somewhere through it. God is taking us somewhere through it. Our faith never grows if we're not challenged. Our faith will never grow deeper in God if we are not disrupted on the outside. But remember, the peace still remains on the inside. Peace with ourselves. Didn't get too many amens. Inner peace does not lose its existence simply because our world seems to be falling apart. Jesus said in John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So many people are not looking at peace in their life. They're looking about being happy. They're more concerned about being happy. Listen, happiness depends on happenings on the outside. If you're dependent upon the happenings on the outside to flow smoothly all the time, you're going to live a rough life because it's not going to happen. It won't. And you'll be up and down in emotion. Just like a boat out on the ocean. Up and down and up and down. And God says, "I've give you peace." What's that mean? As the wind blows in our life, as the waves come up, we're steadily going. All those things around us going around, we're steadily growing. Closer and closer. Will we get pushed over a little bit? We might. But remember, God is still in control. It's something we have to grasp. That's a whole other sermon. The sovereignty of God over our lives. That God is still in control. See, peace is not the absence of trouble. It is the welcome presence of God. It is the welcomed presence of God. God confirms in our spirit that troubling circumstances are only temporary, and that God is sovereign over our lives and our in all of our situations. We also find inner peace that God has forgiveness to us. For our past mistakes, he gives us that forgiveness. For all our bad decisions, for our sinful actions, that inner peace motivates us to be at peace with others. So not only is God working on the inside with us, and he's transforming us and changing our lives to live a life of peace, regardless of what's going around, because of that peace inside of us, we can have peace with others. You know, most time when we get mad at other people, it's because we are not allowing God to work in us first. When we are disrupted with others, and listen, they can do some terrible things to us. They can really mess some stuff up. But we'll hold on to that. Is it okay to be angry? Yes, it's okay to be angry. I'd worry about it if you didn't get angry, at least for a little while. But if you're holding on to that and dragging it on for months and months and months and months and months and sometimes years, then there's something going on in here that we're not allowing God to work out. Peace with others. We're to live at peace with others. That means that we interact with those whom God sends our way through our own peace of mind and heart. God's desire for all believers is that as we abide in this unconditional love, that we are conduits of his love and peace to others. That God wants to radiate his love through us to other people. God wants to radiate that peace through us to others. Listen, when things are falling apart, when you meet somebody who's just calm, just put it in God's hand, it'd be all right. My mama was like that. World could be falling apart, and she said, "It'll be all right. Lord, take care of it." And he did. And he did. Maybe you didn't have that spiritual influence in your life. And maybe you saw your parents get all shaken up when things on the outside wasn't going so good. So you just kind of taken on that same nature of seeing how it worked on them. And now you've taken upon that to you. So when things don't go so right in your life, you kind of get shook up. And you hear a message like this. And so you just don't know what's going on in my life. Standing up there preaching to us like that. Man, I've been on this life for 50 years. I've seen a lot. Probably a lot more than most of you have. And I've seen a Christian lady and knew how to handle it. And listen, when I know that one person can, I know that we all can. I know what, that we all can handle things that come in our life, and we can have peace with ourselves, and we can have peace with other people. Even though it may be difficult, we can still do it through the power that God gives to us. God's peace within ourselves, we give it to others. It brings wisdom and calmness and healing to tense situations. As we live in peace with ourselves and with others, we live as lights for Jesus in a dark world. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He says, the more we let God take over, the more truly ourselves we become. The more we allow God to take over our situations, the more we allow God to take over the disruptions in our life, those things that seem to just shake us and maybe even want to break us, if we allow God to take over those, we truly become more of ourselves that God created us to be, that He saved us to be, and we live in that peace that only He can give, a peace that surpasses all understanding. The second truth about this that Paul writes to Christians of Rome, he says, about internalizing God's love, it nurtures humility. When we allow God's love to grow us, it nurtures humility inside of us. See, the life of humility is one of us emptying ourselves of selfish pride and preservation on a continuous basis and allowing God's love to saturate our being. It's getting rid of who the person I think I am because I've done it myself. It's getting rid of that man pride, getting rid of that woman pride. It's getting rid of that and allowing God to truly use us as His servants. We see in verse 5, it says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities. Submission, that's that word. We can underline it in our Bible. How many times does the Bible tells us to submit as Christians? Submit. Submit to the authorities, and not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. See, Paul begins to bring in the discussion of government in chapter 13. He said, why does he do that? Understand what was going on in the Christians at that time. You know who the king was of the Roman Empire? Nero. If you never read about Nero, that rascal would kill you in a heartbeat. And this is the Christians as he was writing to. Nero didn't like Jews. And at Christians at that time, most of the world just thought they were a Jewish sect, just part of Judaism. He was kicking Jews out of Rome left and right. He didn't want anything to do with them. This guy had his own wife murdered. So you see the conditions that the governmental authority over them, Paul is writing to them and said, hey, submit to their leadership. What? And some of us don't like the president we have now or the president that we had before. We want to get off and all that. But listen, they're not out murdering. Nero was murdering Christians. And Paul says, you go out there and you live the life that God has called you to live. No one can do anything against you for doing good. In your place in Rome, as a Christian, as a believer, you go about doing good for others. You know what? If you owe the government something, pay it. If they give you rules to live by, live by those rules. Live by those rules. We see in verse 1 and 2, says, let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Here, Christian, here's a wake-up call to us, that God allows governing authorities to be over countries, whether they're good or evil. God has allowed them there because He has a greater plan than you and I can ever see that we understand in our 80 plus years of living. That God has a greater scheme of things. So He will allow even an evil president, an evil king, He will allow an evil emperor, He will allow uprisings, He will allow a military coup. He will allow all sorts of things to work out for his good and his glory. So there will be people like Nero. There will be people like Hitler who rise up. Am I saying that's God's will? I'm saying God allowed it. Big difference. God allowed it for a reason. And millions of people may die. And you say, where's God at? Where's God at? God is looking for the Christians to stand up to do something. God is looking for Christians to be Christians. We don't know why God has allowed a certain thing to happen in the government, but God's saying, you go ahead and you serve me, you worship me. You know what time? When God tells us to go against the government is when the government's laws are contrary to his laws, like abortion. When the government's laws, same-sex marriage, when the government's laws are contrary to what God's word says, Christians, we are to go against what the government says. We are to stand up for what God's rule and God's law says. Other than that, we pay our taxes. We live peaceably in submission to the government. We live at peace with others in humility. Isn't that humbling? I was listening to a station as Ethan and I were coming this morning, and in Somalia, a man got saved, and his family kicked him out. I can't remember the man's name. It wasn't French or English, I guarantee you that. Man got kicked out of his family home. Had to run because the Muslim family that he had were trying to kill him. So he goes into Kenya, and he establishes a church in Kenya. Over years, 175 people come to know Christ and are members of his church in Kenya because one man stayed faithful. Then a Muslim imam put out an edict on his life, put out a kill on his life. He said, you kill this man and get rid of him. This man now is a pastor, but he's pastor on the ground in secret church. You imagine the humility that it took for him to walk away and do underground church now in hiding? Oh, today, you see, he stood for what was right, and it was costing him his life. He had to change everything that he was doing. Of course, a thought popped in my mind. As a pastor, he's now having church somewhere in secret. They call it underground churches. It's in secret. And they're fighting for their very lives to go to church to worship God. And people in America who could get up this morning, have their community coffee, eat a good breakfast, get in a vehicle that would drive, that would get them to any church that they want. There's churches all over the place, and they won't do it. Is that genuine faith or not? Another sermon. It says sometimes God doesn't change your situation because he's trying to change your heart. Sometimes when we get aggravated with things going on in government, we don't want to submit ourselves to those who are boss, to those who are in authority over us, and we're fighting against that. Always remember this. God is trying to change you. He'll handle that person, but he's working on you for a particular reason and purpose. The third truth is this. God's love motivates respect for others. God's love motivates respect for others. See, as a dispenser of God's grace and love, we give respect to others as persons dearly loved by Jesus and one for whom he has a divine plan in their lives. We are a dispenser of God's grace. God's love in us changes us, and we're a dispenser of his grace to others. And what does it do? It motivates us to respect others. Do you have respect for other people? I mean, everybody that you meet, do you have respect for? Verse 8 says, let no doubt remain Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love, to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever command there may be, are summed up in this one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Paul reminds the believers of the command that Jesus laid out to the way that we should behave toward others, to love them as much as we love ourselves. Why? It is God's love that teaches us to see others as wonderful creations that God loves for them and sent Jesus to the cross to die for. God has a divine plan for them. Do we love others and respect them the way that Jesus wants us to? Listen, there's some people that's hard to love, and there's some people that are hard to respect. Let's be honest. And some that are easier to love at a distance. And there are some who are easier to respect at a long distance. You see, regardless of who someone may be or what they have done, we are to respect them as people who God loves. God loves that person. Regardless of what they've done to you, God still loves them. You see, we hear that about, you know, there should be unconditional love for others. And I teach this in marriage classes. It's like, you know, there's love and respect. In Ephesians 5:33, there should be unconditional love and unconditional respect, because men respond to respect as a woman responds to love. And it's a circle, like your wedding band goes round and round and round. The more respect you give, the more love you get. The more love you get, the more respect you get. It just goes around and around. So love and respect actually work hand in hand. Can you love someone and not respect them? Not really. Can you respect someone and not love them? Not really. Because you're looking at it not from your perspective, but look at it from God's perspective. See, God wants us to have His worldview, not ours. From our worldview, God loves people. He loves them. And when we begin to see people with the love that God has, it's amazing how we begin to not count their flaws, not count their faults, not count their failures, but we begin to see them as a person that God has sent His Son to the cross to die for and to change them. And they need Him just like I do. And I have faults and I have flaws and I have failures in my life too. And so, in other words, we're really in all this together. Me and so are really in the same boat. They made some decisions to hurt me, but you know what? I've made decisions to hurt other people. We really are in all this together. We think we're called to unconditional love only, yet your respect always plays a vital part. To see others the way that God sees them. Respect for others helps us to empathize with their experiences that they've been through and the decisions they've made. Respect for others claims their importance and underlines their dignity as people who have made mistakes and failures just like us. They can experience God's love and forgiveness. Why would we not respect a person even though they're out in their sin, even though they're living like like God doesn't want them to, but God is calling them to salvation? Then they ask Christ to be their Savior. Then all of a sudden we respect them? No, God wants us to respect them anyway. Because that's the way we build relationship, and that's the way we lead them to Christ. Yes, there are some people who are difficult to respect, but remember, we don't always exhibit a respectful attitude or action either. Not to exhibit respect for another person is to claim that there's a felt superiority to them. To not respect a person claims that I'm better than that person is. Because I'm not as bad as they are. I haven't made as many mistakes as they have. That's a superiority mindset. God can't honor that. The lack of respect can nurture anger and bitterness and hostility and the illogical thinking that sins or actions of another person are worse than our own. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you will find a gentle spirit springing from your soul to respect them. Learning to love and respect others, even in their faults and flaws, happens because you realize how much Jesus really loves you and all your failures and imperfections too. When we really understand how much Jesus loves us, it sure does make it easier, a whole lot easier to love somebody else and respect them. When we really understand how much Jesus loves us. It was said that there's much I do not know about God, but I know this, that he's changed my life. I know enough to know that he has changed my life. The fourth truth is this, and I'm closing. Living by faith in God's love brings hope in Christ Jesus. To the hope for which we hold on to is in Christ Jesus and his triumphant return. Together as church to live forever. I don't know why Paul goes from telling people, you know, not to be angry with each other and don't try to pay back evil for evil. And he goes and to tells us to be submissive to the government, to live in humility, in other words. And then he goes on to teach us how to be respectful to one another. And then he goes in and says, listen, why are you doing all that? Why are you living in love? Why are you living in respect? Why are you living this life of humility? Because of this, Jesus is coming back. At the end of chapter 13, verse 11 and 12, he says, and do this, understanding that the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So we hear this message about trying to live this life that God has through God's love into this evil world. Why are we to live? Because we're just passing through. We're just pilgrims here. And Christ is coming back. His return is very near. Paul is helping to remind them, live as you have to in the place that you're at, submissive to the government so you don't get yourself in trouble. Do good for all those who are. Love and respect those around you. Live this humble life. Why? Because you want to take as many people to Christ as you can, and he's coming back to give an accounting. I don't have to worry about too many other people but myself. I have to worry about me and Jesus. And because it's me and Jesus, I want others to meet Jesus also. Sometimes we get tied up in other people's business so badly, we need to mind our own business. And our business is with Jesus and what he's doing in our life. We, like in Paul's day, get caught up in the daily pressures and deadlines that we often forget about the big picture. We forget about Jesus coming and that we should be living every day with this great event in mind. Paul reminds believers that our ultimate hope is in Christ, and that the hope is in Jesus Christ, and that he has made our salvation secure. Our hope is fixed in Jesus. Many, many verses of Scripture tell us to stay alert, to be prepared for Jesus' return. But so many of us today go about our daily lives, and we never even think about Jesus coming back. We're worried about how much money we can get back on our taxes now. Worried about this, and we're out of vacation. We're worried about all these things about life, and those things have a place. But listen, as believers living in a fallen world, the return of Christ should always be in the forefront of our thinking. Always should be in the forefront of our thinking. He will return as a thief in the night. Yet even with all these warnings and encouraging words, we still live like this is the only life we have. Like all we have in life, be Christians. We are the blessed people who live with the only hope for eternity. His name is Jesus. We are not to live defeated lives for 60, 70, 80 years of trials and tribulations and illnesses and birthdays and holidays and bills and taxes. No, we're to live for more than that. We're to live for the return of Christ. We're to live with freedom from Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. We already have victory. Let's live in obedience that victory. To claim it as ours. We live the promises of eternal kingdom with Christ. When Jesus comes back, he establishes his kingdom. Hey, we live forever. Too many of us are living for the cemetery rather for the coming of Christ. We're living for retirement. We're living for the cemetery. But Jesus may beat them all. We already have victory. Let's live it. In view of the approaching day of our Lord, we should live in contrast to the world as people set aside, called out, chosen, elected by God to walk in holiness. Let us persevere in hope through Jesus. Till we see the day of his return, we see it drawing near. Every day that goes by is one day closer to seeing our salvation fulfilled in Christ. One day closer. That's exciting. Paul told his readers, despite the conditions of your life, despite Nero being your emperor, despite him wanting to kill Christians, killing Jews, and kicking them out of his country, despite all of those things going on around you, Jesus is coming back. Live as Christ comes back. Despite what conditions our world may be like, despite politicians and leaders and militaries and policies and treaties that exist, Jesus is coming back. Live out the love of God for peace with others, humility with God, and work through to respect others of all races and education and socioeconomic levels and backgrounds and beliefs. All those things, reach out in love to them. Respect them, knowing that Jesus loves them too. And if they don't have Jesus when he gets here, and they don't have Jesus when they pass away, there's no second chance. It's this one life, and God loves him, and God wants to reach out to him. Your neighbors, your family members, your co-workers, Jesus wants to reach them. And he put you in their lives to do it. Live out loud the hope you have in Jesus and the coming day of his glorious revelation. Oh, Paul reminds the church in Rome. It's like, listen, I know you're going through all this. I'm going to give you some instruction on how to live this life that you have. Live it in the power of the Holy Spirit through God's love. Live as I've called you to live with this in mind, that you're just passing through. And that the Lord Jesus is going to return. It was said by A.W. Tozier, when he returns, is not as important as the fact that we are ready for him when he does. Are you living a life of God's love? Are you ready for his return? Or does it even cross your mind? Are you living for the return of Jesus? Paul hits us pretty hard today. He hits us about loving others, respecting others, living in humility. He also says, listen, guys, don't get so sidetracked with the things in your life. Don't get so sidetracked with meeting deadlines and the pressure here and the pressure there. Live for the return of Jesus. It'll happen as a thief in the night. Church, are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today for being so good to us. God, we hear messages like this. God, it's a wake-up call to us that oftentimes we don't want to change. God, we're stuck in our ways, and there are people that's hard to love, and we just leave it that way. God, there are people that we have zero respect for, and we leave it that way. God, there are areas in our life that we're very prideful, and we're not living in humility. We speak our mind, we shoot off our opinion, and there's no humility. And Father, as I look into the eyes of my church today, I know many days that go by in my life and in theirs that we get so busy with stuff, family and work, recreation, that we really don't think much about your return. Oh, Father, may today be a wake-up call for all of us to be looking forward to that glorious day when you split the eastern skies to come get your people. For it's in your precious name we pray.